Good to be with everyone this morning to continue our study of the 23rd Psalm. As Eric alluded to, the verse that I was assigned was verse 5. And just to reiterate, that verse reads, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." So when you read that verse, what's the first feeling that comes to mind for you? What feeling comes up in you? Well, mine is one of comfort, of hospitality, a welcome feast after a hard day is what comes to mind. When I had read this verse in the past, in my mind's eye, I imagined a great feast, maybe similar to that wedding feast that Jesus told the parable about, with the table set full of food, a nice inviting atmosphere. Maybe I've come in after a tough day of work or a hard day being outside or something, and I'm just tired and hungry and thirsty, and this feast is laid out before me. We all know what that feeling feels like, and I think that's why that idea comes to mind for me. We have Jesus standing there welcoming us in. Come on in. Come to the feast that I've prepared for you. I imagine the anointing of having warm oil spread over your head, maybe taking away the stress, maybe taking away a headache that you had been facing through the stress of the day, helping to bring your thoughts back into focus of not what you had been through the previous part of the day, but what was in front of you now. And I imagine that idea of that cup filled to the brim. Sometimes when you get home, especially if it's been a hot day, you've just got that thirst. And you don't fill yourself up a cup of water that full. You get yourself a big heaping cup of ice water or whatever your drink is, and it's filled over, and you just salivate thinking of that of what that's going to taste like. And that's the idea that I've always inferred from reading this passage. I'm not sure if others' thoughts have been somewhat similar to that, but I personally never really considered the idea of sheep when reading this passage. When going through, "The Lord is my shepherd," yeah, I see my role in the role of a sheep. Lying down in green pastures, well, I can see the sheep metaphor there. The rod and the staff, having the shepherd coming there. But when it comes to the table full of food and the drink, I'm a man again. When I don't think of myself as a sheep when I get there. That's the reward waiting for me as a man. So this prior mindset of mine really made chapter on verse 5 really made the chapter in W. Philip Keller's book that we've been referencing a very interesting perspective, because it's not, I didn't think about this verse in a way that he was able to present it. And I fully believe that the idea that I've had before is in line with the idea of salvation that awaits for the saints. Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a great feast on several occasions. I think that's an apt metaphor for what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, and it's effective imagery for conveying the comfort that's going to come with the kingdom of heaven. But for this morning's thoughts, I'm going to turn and focus on what Keller's interpretation as a shepherd of verse 5, and look at what we can take from his viewpoint on the idea of how this pertains to us as sheep versus just the reward that is waiting for us. And hopefully we can learn some spiritual lessons. We certainly know that David had this perspective being a shepherd himself. So, interesting thoughts. So the first part of the verse, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So last summer, we had been putting this off for a long time, but my family and I finally agreed to do a great Western vacation. So we actually bought a new minivan for it, because our older minivan had 170,000 miles, and the thoughts of driving through New Mexico and Arizona and that was a little scary. But got the new minivan, loaded up the family, got four kids, so it was a full van, and we took off for the West Coast. Saw a lot of things. So came through Springfield, stopped at the Bass Pro Shop, was one of our stops along the way. But we drove through Oklahoma, and that wasteland of nothingness, just brush. We went through New Mexico, northern New Mexico and Arizona, and seeing the vast deserts of just nothingness and the heat that came off. Going through California, seeing those mountains raising up out of the ground and just soaring up in the sky. Just crazy formations. But one of the really memorable ones was when driving through New Mexico and Arizona was the flat top mountains that were on either side, the mesas. We don't have mesas in Illinois. We don't have a lot of mesas in Missouri, but these were impressive structures where they just off the flat desert, just these soaring mountains. If you had those toys when you were a kid, where you have all the little nails and you could stick your hand up in them and they would raise up and form a formation. It was almost like someone under the crust of the earth just went and just raised that mesa up, and it was very impressive. Drawing on your Spanish knowledge, what is the English word for the Spanish word mesa? Table, right? And it's an apt description. It looks like a table sitting above the land around it, and it's a high plateau. Now, I don't imagine that the mesas of New Mexico are have ample grazing up above them. It's pretty hot in that area, but this idea of mesa is one that Keller referenced. The Portuguese that came into East Africa where he was brought the word mesa with them, and it came to mean the mountains. Even Keller, native African, referred to the mountain areas as mesas, and these, as Eric referenced, were important for the shepherds. We even refer to these, another word for plateaus is tablelands. We tie that word into it in our English vernacular. So these tablelands played a critical role in the annual cycle of the shepherd. So the cycle of the shepherd, and notice how this follows so well with Psalm 23. You start ending the winter at your home ranch. You've got your young flock that have made it through the winter time, and it's time to go out in the springtime. The grass starts coming up, the rain is plentiful, and you send your flock out, you lead your flock out, you feed them along the green pastures, you water them along the waters, but then the summer heat starts setting in, and that land starts getting a lot less hospitable. So these tablelands, these mountains, were an important location for the shepherd to get their flock to. They would, as Eric mentioned, they would have to lead their flock up the dark valleys leading up the mountaintops, the treacherous and dangerous paths. But the important part was making it to these tablelands and the plentiful pastures that are waiting above them with that untouched grass and that fresh spring water. This is the table that Keller thinks of whenever he reads this verse. Not the table that's full of human food, but these pastures up on top of the mountain. Now, from a sheep's perspective, that's not so unlike the table that I presented, because the sheep would see these tablelands and go, "Wow, that's a feast. It's perfect." So maybe my thoughts aren't that far off, but it was interesting seeing the parallels there. However, when I imagine this great feast of human food, I almost worry that I shortchange the preparation that Jesus undertook to prepare the table. My earthly mind goes to, well, what does it take to prepare a feast? Well, you got to cook, you got to set the table, you got to put everything in order so that the area is cleaned up, and it's not insignificant work. But this is Jesus. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. Surely he would have no problem preparing a great feast. And I worry that I forget all the other work that goes into presenting the table when I imagine that. But looking at it from the shepherd's perspective, I think the thought of the preparation of the shepherd really brings the preparation to the forefront. See, I'm not a shepherd. I'm an engineer that works in a factory. So I've never done anything with sheep before. I've seen a few sheep at the zoo, I think. But I didn't think about this before reading this. A shepherd doesn't just lead their sheep to random places. Well, there might be some grass up there. Let's go up there. Well, there might be some good water over there. Let's go over there. No, It's all thought out ahead of time. And that work involves going and walking these paths before ever taking the sheep there. It's going up the mountain. It's identifying, well, there's some really good grass over there. I could probably graze my flock for 2 weeks there. That's some good grass. That's probably a couple days of grazing there. And they come up with a plan for how they're going to graze the sheep. It was mentioned before that sheep will eat until it's bare. So they had to size up how much time to spend the sheep there, also to keep the pasture ready to go for the next season. But it didn't stop at that. The shepherd had to identify hazards, enemies of his flock. Poisonous plants were all around. Kellery called back to the back-breaking work of weeding out all the poisonous plants in the desert. We weed out our lawns, and it takes a while. We've got tools to help us. We got Roundup and things like that. But the old way of weeding, that was back-breaking work. It was bending down and pulling, bending down and pulling. Well, that's what he spent over a whole mountaintop pasture. Sheep, as we heard about from previous lessons, are not the brightest animals. And they're by nature nibblers. Well, that plant looks good. I'm going to eat a little bit of that. Well, there's a plant over there. Let me try that. Well, there's a plant over there. Let me try that. They don't care if it's good for them or poisonous. They're going to see a green leaf, and they're going to go bite into it. And just one poison plant left in the pasture could kill multitudes of the flock. Isn't it just like that with us? We're nibblers too. Try this. Try that. What's next? What's the next big adventure? What's the next new thing? What's the next new cool toy? What's the you've heard the idea of bucket list. What's the definition of a bucket list? These are all the things I want to try just one time before I die. And it's everyone has this idea of a lot of people have this idea of bucket lists of, well, these are all the things I need to try. I might not like it, but I'm going to try it. And the more abundance that's before us, the less we are able to focus. The options are just multitude of things to try. And in life, some things are good for us, but a lot of things are bad for us. Jesus, our shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows our nature. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is a verse that we often reference. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. When Paul writes of this, he tells us about Christ's preparation for us. Christ, through his teaching, has firmly prepared us for the temptations that we're going to face in our lives. He prepares us for the non-nutritious weeds, the things that when you eat them, they're just not going to be good for you. The ones that have no spiritual value. And he leaves it up to us to use that teaching to identify these things. Don't go do that. That's useless for you. You're not going to get anything out of that. You're not going to get any growth out of that. He leaves it up to us to identify the good plants to eat, the plants that are going to nourish us, that are going to help us grow, the spiritually nutritional pursuits. But even more so, Christ has put away the hazards that are truly deadly, the ones that we can't handle. Loss of hope, loss of support, and fear of death. How many times are people's lives derailed because people lose hope for themselves? Or sense that they have no one to go to? Or let the fear of death feed the flesh? How many times do we find ourselves messing up because I really want to do this because this is, I just want to do this. You only live once. That's YOLO. You only live once. Because that fear of death is just there. Well, let me just try this out one time. I'll be okay. Or just that loss of hope that drives us to bad habits. Well, we seek to fill these spiritual voids with temporal excess and selfish pursuits, often leading us down a destructive spiral that we can't get out of our lives. But Jesus, through his sacrifice, has taken away, he's weeded out these things. these most powerful sources of temptation to properly prepare out our table. He has eliminated the loss of hope. He has given us a hope that can endure. He has eliminated the loneliness that we feel that we have no one because He is there with us. Even when those around us abandon us, Jesus is there for us. And He has ended the fear of death that we have. We don't have to worry about fitting it all in our lives. We have something more to look forward to. He has eliminated those weeds, those poisonous weeds from our lives. But the shepherd's more than just an accomplished gardener. There are enemies. There are other enemies of the flock to be prepared for. Wherever you have easy prey, like sheep in the wilderness, what else do you find? Predators. They go with prey. It's predators and prey. Lions, bears, cougars, wolves, vultures, all looking for an easy meal. A good shepherd prepares the table in the midst of our enemies. Remember the words of David before he faced Goliath. Remember what he talked about in 1 Samuel 17? He said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." That's what the shepherd does. The shepherd eliminates these enemies. He protects his flock from these enemies. Keller writes about the importance of driving away predators before the flock. Even before he brought the flock up to the mountain, he would go up there ahead of time, and he would find these predators, and he would try to kill them. He would drive them off. He'd put the spirit of fear in them so that they would fear the shepherd. He had experienced more than once the chaos that came from a predator getting into the flock. The sheep would... You had the claws and the teeth of the predator to be worried about, but the sheep themselves would cause destruction to themselves when the predator was among them. It was something that was very important to make sure was not a threat. But as long as the flock remained near the shepherd, the predators were afraid of the shepherd. The predators didn't dare come close to the shepherd. The flock would remain safe. Jesus, our shepherd, has done the same for His flock. We know that we are surrounded by enemies. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Satan is always looking to pick off an easy meal that's straying too far away from the shepherd. But our shepherd is vigilant of the predators that surround us. John 10, 27, 29. When Jesus talks about the good shepherd, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hands." For those that remain under the close watch of the shepherd, predators aren't a worry. Jesus isn't going to let a predator come and snatch us away. We see the examples of Satan's fruitlessness in the face of Christ. When he famously tempts Christ in the wilderness, he tried a whole lot of approaches. Now, he was going after the shepherd at that point. He tried appealing to the earthly hunger of Jesus, to the passion of Jesus, to the pride of Jesus. The good shepherd would have nothing of it. The good shepherd did not waver from the lion. And he won't waver in his protection of the flock now. He knows how to keep Satan at bay. He showed us. And as long as we stay under his fold, he's going to do the same for us. And furthermore, enemies of the shepherd will only meet destruction. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." What a great comfort this is. We simply need to stay at the table, not lurking off in the shadows, not going off into the back rooms, not wandering away from the fold into the outskirts. Stay at the table. If we stay at the table, the Good Shepherd will be faithful to keep us protected from our enemies. Think of all the benefits of staying under the shepherd's watch. You can see it demonstrated in the world. Think of the classroom before the teacher shows up. What's going on in the classroom with the students before the teacher gets there? They're talking, they're playing on their phone, they may be goofing off, they may be broken rules. What happens as soon as the teacher walks in? Teacher's here. It's time to quiet down. It's time to pay attention. What about when children are playing in the basement and you hear the loud banging down there or crying or whatever? You come down. What's going on? Nothing. They realize to straighten up for the shepherd, so to speak, for them. When you're at work, when does more work get done? When the boss is on vacation, or when the boss is in the same room? Well, it'd be disingenuous to say that I don't work harder when the boss is sitting at my desk than I do whenever he's away. And it might not be a great deal, but it's just something about the boss being there that you're watching your words closer. You're just showing, kind of trying to show an utter air of competence when he's around to impress him or her. Jesus not only protects his sheep whenever we have a close relationship with them, but he inspires us to be better sheep. When we're around Jesus, we're going to want to be more like Jesus. We want him to look at us and see him as his flock, not some random animal that's just wandering around. So staying under the shepherd's care is good for us from a safety standpoint, but also for a growth standpoint. When we read that our shepherd has prepared a table, he has done more than just cook the meal. He has built the house. He has sent the invites. He has cleared the road to the table. He has eliminated the hazards along that road. He has walked us along that road. He has destroyed the perils at the feast. He has prepared the meal. He has offered his company and protection. He has prepared the table with a capital P. And he did this at great cost to himself with great suffering, but he did it for his love of the flock. The second half of the verse. You anoint my head with oil. I'm not personally familiar with this practice. I can't recall a time that my head was anointed with oil. I did grow up in the Catholic Church, so I might have gotten oil put on my head, but I can't recall anything. If so, I was too young to remember. But we know from Scripture that the anointing of our heads with oil played a large part in the history of God's people. In Exodus chapter 30, it talks about oil being anointed for the consecration of priests. It's commanded, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It was used when appointing kings. First king of Israel is appointed this way, 1 Samuel 10 and 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Jesus sends his disciples out to work miracles, Mark chapter 6 and 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And Jesus was very famously anointed with oil, although not on his head, with his feet. In John 12 and 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. I imagine it's probably a pretty pleasant sensation to be anointed with oil. And the imagery of Psalms 23 and 5 goes along with that. However, Keller brings a very different perspective of anointing with oil from his perspective as a shepherd. Recall that cycle that I shared earlier. Wintering at the ranch, springtime feeding in the low pastures, up the valleys onto the mountains, and then coming into those new pastures on the mountains with that fresh grass and that spring water. But eventually the summer catches up. And even though the mountains are cool to start, the mountains start coming under the hot sun, the dog days of summer. And we can empathize with Keller's perspective here, being in Missouri, being in Illinois. Imagine yourselves sitting outside on your back porch in late July in a rural area. Sun begins to drop in the sky. You're enjoying yourself outside, but it's hot and it's muggy. And what else comes to threaten your comfort? What's that one pest that we can all align is just, why do these things exist? Mosquitoes, right? Those swarms of mosquitoes are coming in, and that's when it's time to go inside. Keller writes of many pests that he had to combat during these bug days, during these fly days. And Barry read the list last week, but I'll repeat it. I don't even know what three quarters of these are, but warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nasal flies, deer flies, I know those, black flies, mosquitoes, and gnats. I don't know what they all are, but they all sound horrible. They all are biting insects carrying infection, all looking for a helpless sheep to invoke their dangerous hunger on. Keller wrote how although the early days of the mountaintop paradise were wonderful, they could quickly turn into torture for the sheep. These swarms of insects just biting them on the nose, biting them in the eye area, just all over the face, driving them to scratch and claw and roll around, running into the thicket, trying to scratch away these things. They're no longer interested in feeding, getting fattened up. They're interested in one thing, getting away from the insects, which just isn't going to happen. Losing all focus. Do we have flies in our lives? Things that distract us from appreciating the rich blessings that are all around us? Certainly. They're all the cares of this life. That social issue, whatever it might be for you, that I just don't understand why they can't get that. What's so hard about this? It's so easy. That political leader, just spreading lies. That coworker, that they're getting away with it. They're not working as hard as everyone else. That driver on the road that's obviously never driven a car before. That child that just doesn't get it. Why don't they just listen to what I say? Everyone has the flies in their life that get them worked up, that turn their focus on that one thing that just agitates them, and they can't concentrate on what they should be concentrating on. Distractions eat away at our thoughts and turn them to be unproductive. Well, Keller writes of the solution for the flies that plagued his sheep, his own homemade bug spray, part sulfur, part tar, and a large part oil. All relief. He described about spreading that ointment all over the sheep's body, just liberally. But then the sheep would always get skittish about their heads. Makes sense. And he would just carefully rub it under their noses, he'd rub it around their eyes, rub it around their ears, and make sure that there was a liberal coat of this homemade ointment that would keep the bugs away. It vividly reminds me of putting sunscreen on my own kids. Calvin and Isaac can I get the sunscreen out, and you spray their legs, and you spray their arms, you spray their neck, and you spray their back, and they get to their face, they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Spray it in my hand, and then rub it on their face. Because they're sensitive about their face. They don't want it in their eyes, they don't want it in their ears, they don't want it in their nose. And just reminded me of that when it comes to the care of anointing our head with the ointment. I think it's not by coincidence that it's our head that the shepherd anoints with oil. Like the sheep, our heads, that is our thoughts, are the most vulnerable areas to the flies in our lives. Our thoughts drive our actions and our purpose. If our thoughts are on things above, our actions are more likely to follow. If our thoughts are on things that are bugging us, then our actions will likely focus on these negative impacts. If the tongue is the little member that steers the ship, then our thoughts are the oars that propel it in whatever direction it's going. And they can work hand in hand with leading us towards stormy waters. So with this great importance in protecting our thoughts from being bugged by the cares of this life, does our shepherd have a secret ointment for us? John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he continues later in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. It is in the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that helps us focus our minds on our purpose instead of the distractions of the world. He teaches us, He comforts us, and He helps us remember what we ought to be doing versus what we want to be doing. What a truly wonderful recipe for the things that bug us. And if you notice the very key wording of Psalms 23 and 5, He anoints my head with oil. This is a very different verse than He anointed my head with oil. The Spirit is continuous, providing as much comfort and direction as we need throughout our walks, following the shepherd, giving liberally and giving often. Through the gift of the Spirit, given through our shepherd, we can heed the commandments of Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Spirit allows us to focus on this list. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. One other very good effect of the ointment comes after the summer. Those that are deer, I'm not a deer hunter myself, but I have family members that are. I'm surrounded with a lot of people at Prince Road that are. So I know the lingo, I know the timing. Fall season comes around, and just like deer, for the sheep, it's the season of the rut. And what happens to males during the rut? Well, it's time to impress the ladies. And the way that they impress the ladies? By slamming into each other. Well, if you're a shepherd and you're wanting to try to keep your sheep healthy, the one thing that works against that is the sheep ramming their heads into each other. And the shepherd talks about how the oil had benefit there, because the sheep would run at each other expecting a huge impact, but what would happen whenever you soak their heads with oil? They just glance right off each other. He talked about how they'd almost be confused about what just happened here. So they could ram into each other, but it was like the oil would just deflect the blows. The violence wouldn't be there. The division wouldn't be there. The sheep would be more unified as a flock. And the Spirit is the same way. The Spirit gives us inner peace. It helps us. It helps us focus. But it also helps the flock. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, which Mark read from, talks about this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's what the Spirit allows us to do is to focus on what is incorruptible. Forget the rivalries. Forget the distractions that drive us away. Focus on what the flock should be doing, which is feeding off the Word that the Shepherd has given us. And then he ends with the reference, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Jesus, our shepherd, has done everything necessary to prepare the pasture for his flock, eliminating the fear of our enemies and establishing the hope that fuels our walk as Christians. And through the Spirit, He has prepared the flock to dwell bountifully in the pasture under His watchful eye. It is no wonder that through the protection of the shepherd with his staff and rod, the preparation of the shepherd, of the table that has been set before us, and the comfort of the shepherd that He has given us through the Spirit, that we can resolutely say, my cup runneth over. Our shepherd has richly blessed his flock. He has prepared the way to salvation. He has walked the way to salvation. And he is here now to lead you in the way to salvation. This is why Jesus can confidently say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and He will give you rest for your soul. The table is prepared, and the shepherd is calling. If there are any here this morning that would like to lay hold of that invitation of Jesus to become one of His flock and to start working your way towards salvation by following the shepherd that will walk with you, or if there's anything else we can do for anyone, we'll urge you to come forward as we stand and sing our closing song.
We'll switch over.